Thankful to God for allowing us to be here. We want to thank the congregation, the leadership, the elders, Eric, for the invitation to come and to be with you and to study God's Word. If you are not a member of the Lord's Church, you are our honored guest, and we extend a warm welcome to you. And we hope that you've come to study God's Word. This is not a Friday evening of entertainment. I don't have any jokes. We're here to, as the prophet Isaiah says, to go to the law, to the testimony. As Jeremiah said, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. We live in a time when people need to return to the book. The late Brother Johnny Ramsey used to say, back, go forward, back to the Bible. And this is a meeting of investigation. Solomon said, every word of God is pure. He's a shield of them that puts his trust in thee. Add thou not to his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. And so even though we're going to talk about a subject that, it's a biblical worldview, and that's just a fancy way of talking about how we are to think. And God wants us to think a certain way. God expects his people to be of the same mind, of the same judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Philippians chapter 1. And so we have to strive to get back to thinking in a biblical way. The adversary doesn't want us to do that. And so I hope that you've come with that in mind, and that as we spend a few times together over the next 2.5 days, 2.25 days, that we can encourage you, build you up in the most holy faith, and also provoke you to be obedient to God's will. I'd like for you to open up your Bibles to the book of Isaiah as we get ready to begin. Most of our studies will be done in 2 Peter with a few lessons in a couple other places. The prophet Isaiah, in writing to God's people, trying to encourage them to repent. And in the midst of this, the prophet Isaiah says, salvation belongs to Jehovah. But it's an interesting statement which I want us to use as our launching pad for tonight. He says, I'm reading from the New King James translation. Let's start with verse 1 to get the context. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. And note carefully now, if you will, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. The prophet Isaiah says of God's people, you he will keep in perfect peace. The one who keeps his mind stayed on Jehovah. It's a wonderful song that we sing back at home. I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on the Lord. God's people should have that kind of mindset. And our worldview, the way in which we take a look at everything in life, a worldview is really just the way you filter events, information, and how you come to a conclusion. The child of God's worldview must be a biblical worldview. And we live in a time when our minds are filtering things the wrong way. You know, the human mind is an important instrument. The person who made this statement, you know, the mind is a terrible thing to waste, that's a great statement. But they weren't original with it, because God created man and gave us this great mind. Now, you've got to give me 1 second. All right, yeah, there we go. I'm in good shape now. I've got my controls down. You know, one writer put it this way: one of the greatest discoveries of our age is the fact that men can change their lives by changing their thinking. Now, let me just, I want to emphasize something to you. Let me just say this at the outset. I'm not going to give you anything that's new, nor am I going to give you anything that's novel. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. So I'm not coming to come up with any kind of new doctrine, because that my job is to only speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Now, I might just, my northern way of saying things might come across a little different, but it won't be anything that's new, because the doctrine of Christ has already been sealed, and Jesus is the only lawgiver. James 4 and verse 12. Open up your Bibles and take a look at two passages with me to start off our discussion, our thinking. In Psalm 139 and verse 14, observe, you know, I quoted that statement from the United Negro College Fund, "A mind's a terrible thing to waste." But no, remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 139 and verse 14: "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Yes, the mind is a truly terrible thing to waste, but not because some human being said it, but because the sovereign creator gave each and every one of us a mind. And a mind that should be focused on serving and pleasing God, not serving and pleasing ourselves. So much so that in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, and you'll want to keep this one in the back of your mind, because, or bookmark it, because we'll come back to this one later on today, where Solomon says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." You know, we neglect our mind so much. There's some data that I want to share with you. I'm going to pop a few things up here. Americans spend about one-third of their free time, more than the next 10 most popular leisure activities combined, watching television. Now, television, or the so-called smartphones, those aren't necessarily bad devices. It's how you use them. This particular survey went on to say that the average teenager spends more time in front of television than any other activity besides sleeping. Now, I think if I were to go back and look at the data, now that the mobile devices are out, and I know this to be a fact because I'm an IT director for Dayton Public Schools, and I see what our kids are doing. I would modify this now to say in front of mobile devices. Television viewing increases in preteen years and declines after age 12. Adolescents aged 9 through 14 spend over 20% of waking hours watching television, compared to 9% on hobbies and 3.5% on homework. The average American teen spends about 20 hours a week watching TV, with the heaviest viewers coming from low-income households. African-American households in general watch more television than other groups in the U.S. African-Americans watch, on average, 2 more hours of primetime television per week and watch close to 5 more hours of daytime television per week. By age 18, a teenager will have seen 350,000 commercials, 100,000 may be advertisements for alcohol or beer. Now, when you think about all of that, and Solomon says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, that we have to be careful of our mind. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, "Guard our mind, for out of it comes the issues of life." If the statement is true, and it is, that a mind is a terrible thing to waste, when you look at data like this, it should trouble us. Because what are their minds stayed on? And if Christians are included in this data set, what does that say about us? What is our mind stayed on? This particular teenager, he says, at night I can text or watch something on YouTube until I fall asleep. Francisco Sepulveda, 14, said of his smartphone, that's how some young people, that's it, you know. And I'm not opposed to, I know some of you may have your Bibles on your smartphone right now. You might be taking notes on it. That's the appropriate use of the device. This is like the appropriate use of TV. But when individuals are doing some of the other things, Jeffrey Shank in his book, Snap, Crackle, and Popular Taste, says that producers of film strips and film clips for high school students now find that they leave a single picture on the screen for an average of 8 seconds or less. Students become bored. One survey says that human beings only use 7 to 10% of their brain during lifetime. In some studies, we found that majority of people are what are called impulse shoppers. Now, I used to work in the grocery store, in the grocery business, many years ago when I was in Buffalo, New York. And one of the jobs that I had to do was to design displays. And you get trained on how to set those displays up so that people would buy things not because they really needed them, but on an impulse. So you go in a store and you have certain things staged certain places for a reason. And not that they're on sale, but the idea is to capture you while you go down the aisle and, let me put that in my cart. Impulse buying. Now, all of this stuff that I'm sharing with you, what does it do? Why are we talking about all of this? Christians are not exempt from this charge. We're not exempt from these things happening. The question becomes, what is controlling my mind? What worldview am I following? Am I allowing the world to direct my thinking? Am I allowing the world, the adversary, and his minions to direct all the conclusions that I come to? Or as Francisco here says, I feel like my days would be boring without it. What would happen if your smartphone was gone right now? If you had no TV, if your DVD player was gone, would you be like a junkie that's trying to go cold turkey? You know, some folk would not know what to do if the television set or if their smartphone was not there. Try it sometime. Well, we had a major power outage in Dayton some years ago, and a number of us, a windstorm came through, and we were without power for 9 full days. 9 full days without electricity. It was interesting. And guess what? We are still here to talk about it. We were able to live during those days. We were able to eat. We were able to talk. We had worship. And you made some adjustments, but when a major portion of your city is without power because for 9 days, and some people were without power beyond that, but my block, we were 9 full days without electricity, except for one family that had a generator. Christians need to understand that we have to take care of and think about and protect our mind. I want to share this. I'm going to put the whole chart up here. This is the foundation of what we're going to be talking about over the next 7 lessons. I use this in so many ways. Folks back at Webster Street, get the chart. You know what I'm talking about now. Too many times we immediately jump to the top. We want to change somebody's behavior, and we wonder why people's behavior doesn't change. We tell them, "Oh, that's wrong. Lying's wrong. Stealing's wrong." Well, and you shouldn't do it. Well, you're not going to be able to affect their behavior until you first change how they think and what they believe in. Think about yourself. You didn't obey the gospel until someone changed your mind with the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Beliefs, getting someone's mind thinking correctly is the prerequisite to affecting someone's behavior. Beliefs produce values, things that have worth in one's life, which evidence themselves in patterns, those things that are constantly reproduced, and that it finally finds itself evidenced in behaviors. And so this is the basis of having the Christian worldview, what you see behind me, this chart. So I'm going to leave it up there for a few minutes as I talk about a couple other things. Cicero made this statement. Cicero said, "The diseases of the mind are more destructive than those of the body." The diseases of the mind. And by that, you know, when I read that from Cicero, I took that to mean individuals who don't think properly about God, who do not handle the word of God properly, who do not work to draw the right conclusions based upon God's word. The victorious Christian life, however, depends on how we use our mind. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. One must believe that God is, and he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Faith is essential. The proper faith, a durative faith, an active faith, a working faith. The right view of God's word and the right application of God's word. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, it was the Apostle Paul who told the church at Rome, part of the problem with their going on to maturity is because they were being carnally minded. Paul says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." To have the right worldview brings about life and the peace which passes all understanding. And so the thesis, all of that was introduction. The child of God must nurture their mind with proper thoughts. They must have control of their mind at all times. You know, if our mind is not under God's control, then it's under the control of the adversary. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, you know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down of arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against God, and bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. God wants us to have the right worldview so that we can be well pleasing to him. Think about what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Jehovah blesses those whose mind is stayed on the Lord. The adversary doesn't want us to be focused in on God. The adversary does not want us thinking about God. We just finished a lectureship back at Webster Street, and it's our sixth annual lectureship, but this year we started the Sermon on the Mount, and we started by looking at the Beatitudes as being the principles for Christian living, setting the foundation of what the child of God, his worldview, the way he is to think in the kingdom. I challenge you to study Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And when you really dig into those, you come away with an entirely different mindset about what it is to be a citizen of the kingdom. So the Christian must nurture their mind. And let's take a look then at what this is. So I've talked to you about giving you my definition of the Christian worldview. This is something from Brother Dave Miller, who is now with Apologetics Press. But Dave shared this concept. He said, "The Christian worldview, also called biblical worldview, refers to the framework of ideas and beliefs through which a Christian individual group or culture interprets the world and interacts with it. So, you know, a worldview is everything you do, everything you think about is from a worldview. When we start as new converts, our worldview is faulty. And we need to grow into the proper biblical worldview. Let me give you an important definition. Here's my definition, what I've used for over 30 years of preaching of spiritual growth. It is the process of going from spiritual immaturity to spiritual maturity through the proper study and proper application of the Word of God. Spiritual growth is the process of going from spiritual immaturity. You arise from the water grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. But it takes the proper study. As newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But not only do you study correctly, you can study forever, but if you do not properly apply that which you have studied, you won't have any result. It is studying, applying. And that definition came out of a long study and translation of Hebrews chapter 5. Though by the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone again to teach you the things which become the oracles of first principles of God's word. Why? Well, because you haven't exercised your senses, Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, to discern good and evil. They had studied some things, but never used it. And so they had become dull in their senses. So now let's get back to this worldview. Worldview is defined as the overall perspective from which one sees and interprets the world, a collection of beliefs about life and the universe held by an individual or group. People live life and make their daily decisions based upon their worldview. Said Brother Miller, he's right. Depending on what you believe about the Bible determines what you do. Depending on your belief about the church, about all that God has said, affects all of the decisions that you make in life, that I make in life. And we want to work to have the proper world view so that we might be well pleasing to God. So we're talking about the mind. There's trouble in our mind. And the Old Testament points out that because of evil in the heart of man, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, remember God said because of the evil thoughts that were consistently in the mind of man that he would destroy, he did destroy the earth. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21. Man, the trouble is in our mind when we're not thinking right, when our mind is not stayed on the Lord. Man in his carnal state is in trouble because he's allowed the adversary, he's allowed his own thoughts to rule his life. Remember Jeremiah said, "Oh Lord, I know it's not a man who walks direct his own steps." Jeremiah 10 verse 23. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17, in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 14, the prophet Jeremiah emphasizes clearly how that God's people were thinking evil and their thoughts were against God. Their worldview was antithetical to God's plan because they were not thinking like God wanted them to think. Years ago, in the computer world, we had an expression called GIGO. Garbage in, garbage out. God's people need to be real careful of what we are filling our minds with. I don't know if you, in your nursery school or vacation Bible school classes, taught your children this little, you know, the little song that says, little eyes, be careful what you see. little ears, be careful what you hear. Little mouths, be careful what you say, because there's a God up above looking down in tender love. Now, we teach that to the kids in VBS, but are we teaching it to the adults? Are we practicing that ourselves? Do not be mocked. You know, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Proverbs 23, verse 7. So I said, we'll come back to that passage. Solomon warned his son, tells us, guard your heart, for out of it springs the issues of life. You know, think back to the slide that I shared with you about, you know, the data on media and kids. And while you're thinking about that in your mind's eye, Jesus made this observation in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Brethren, we have to realize that we have to guard our mind, because if we don't, it will evidence the wrong kinds of things. The chambers of a mind, of a person's mind, is where evil can brood and where evil can develop. We don't have time to look at everything, but I want you to jot down Ezekiel chapter 8 and look carefully at those 18 verses in Ezekiel chapter 8. And look at the depth of the wickedness of the priests of God. They were doing all kinds of abominations. And God told the prophet, look and see what you observe. What are the priests doing? What's happening in the house of God? And so he looked in this room. He looked here. And he observed time and time again all of these wickedness. And it was because their mind, unlike Isaiah 26:3, their minds were not focused on God. True service to God begins with the heart. Too many folks think that true service is all of the stuff that we outwardly do. Well, the outward is really, is truly an expression of what's inside. And we have to make sure that we have our hearts focused solely on the Lord. The question becomes, what's in the chambers of your mind? You know, when you think about the definition of what character is, when you look at what's in the chambers of your mind, it will reveal who the real you is. When you look deep into yourself and say, what is in my mind? What's really hiding in there? What are your hidden thoughts? Those are the things that might trouble you. What movies do you really enjoy seeing? What songs really get you going? That, boy, you know, if it's, you know, you ever had one of, sometimes you get one of those corporate exercises, and they say, you know, if you could only take one thing with you on a deserted island, what would it be? And, you know, and you only have 30 seconds to answer the question. Because the whole idea that what you say, that immediate response is really what's programmed in your mind, what you've been thinking about all along, because it just blurts out. To live a positive Christian life, we need to clean up the chambers of our mind. Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We have to change our mind. The whole thrust of Christianity is that we are changing ourselves so that we can live in eternity with God. God has he's prepared a place for us, John chapter 14, but only a prepared people can enter into that prepared place. I quoted Romans 12, 1 and 2, but in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 21, remember Paul talked about chapter 1, the Gentiles who were guilty before God. And then Romans chapter 2, the Jews, he said, you're guilty. Romans chapter 3, all are guilty. But in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Because their worldview was faulty, troubled in the mind. You know, God, however, has a program for us. A program for our mind. I'm thankful to God that we just don't have all this, you know, he just didn't give and leave us with all the negative things, telling us what the challenges were. There's a program, a way for us to get that mind so that we can working properly, so that we really don't waste what God has given us, our mind. Open up your Bibles to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 7. And in Mark's account of the biography of our Lord, beginning with verse 14. And when he called all the multitude to him, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him. Those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he had entered a house away from the crowd, the disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Now note carefully, starting with verse 19. Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So now, God's program for our mind is to understand that the mind is indeed a terrible thing to waste. We have to cleanse our mind of those things of the flesh, those things of the adversary, and allow our mind to be focused upon God and to start allowing God to direct our thoughts, and then he'll be, and then our actions, our behaviors will be in line with him. So notice as you go through these verses, man thinks that's what defiles him. People are concerned about, well, the individual who took the life. Well, that is a problem, but why? What's behind the murder? The heart is the problem. We need to work to change people's hearts, change people's minds. And when a person's mind is changed, that person will then truly repent. Repentance is the evidence of godly sorrow. That's what the Bible clearly points out, that that when we keep our mind stayed on God, we will then do those things that God wants us to do. Jesus says in Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, God commands all men everywhere to repent. A person is not going to repent of doing something wrong if they haven't been convicted that what they're doing is a violation of God's law, until we change their mind. Person's not going to stop doing something that they think is right. They have to be convicted that the action is wrong, that it hurts God, that it's hurting them as well. And then once we understand that it starts with our mind and how important that is, then we have to learn and to keep our minds. If I repent, then I got to keep my mind stayed on the Lord. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. The psalmist declares in Psalm 119. Let's make sure I get the right verse. I've been known to. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. we must strive to keep God's law flowing in our lives on a regular basis, not just on Sunday and Wednesday or when there is an opportunity such as this. But God's word, if we have that proper worldview and it's our meditation, then it drives us so that as we make decisions all the time. I've been preaching a series at home called How to Live Right in a World So Wrong. And one of the points of that is the only way to do that is by the proper worldview and following God's word. And we've been looking at Old Testament examples of individuals who were able to do that. We just looked at last week in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they were able to live right in a world so wrong because they were already thinking like God wanted them to think. Even though they were no longer in Jerusalem, they were in Babylonian captivity, yet they were still following God's precepts many miles away from home, knowing that they will never get back home. They didn't say, well, you know what? Now that we're in Babylon, we'll do as the Babylonians. You know, what a definition of character is, it's you know, character is what you do when you're by yourself. So some people, you know, when they travel to get away, oh, I'm away. And the real you show up. The real you should be when you're away from mom and dad, when you're away from the elders, when you're away from the preacher. Paul said, whether I'm present or not, you're being faithful to God. Then you can see, that's who I really am. It reveals who you are. We need to make sure that we are, Proverbs 4, verse 23. I alluded to this passage a while back, but Solomon said that we need to guard our mind, for out of it comes the issues of life. We need to guard our mind. Guard it. Peter would tell us, and we'll pick up this in a later lesson. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, gird up the loins of your mind. God wants you to make sure your mind is focused on Him and it's directed by His word. Paul tells the church at Philippi, Philippians 2 verse 5, he says to have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Christians are to look at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and seek to be conformed to the image of the risen Christ, Romans 8 verse 29, and to have His mind. What a challenge. Paul tells the church of Philippi, tells every child of God, let this mind be in you. The way Jesus thought, the ethic of Christ, the worldview of Christ, let that be in you. I've already alluded to 1 Peter 1:13, grip the loins of your mind. Peter says in 2 Peter 3 verse 1, to stir up your mind. We need to make sure that we are putting our mind in harmony with the will of God. Peter, you know, he wrote back to the church. There were the detractors. There were those who were antagonistic to God's word, saying, where is he? When is he coming? Peter said, I need to put you back in remembrance. I need to keep stirring up your mind not to lose focus on the things of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter said, arm yourselves with the same mind. What mind, Peter? The mind that Christ had. We are, as brethren, from doctrinal standpoint, living by faith, which means living by the word of God, Romans 10:17, 14:23, we are to be of the same mind. We are to walk by the same rule. brethren of like precious faith. It is because of those statements and those principles that God's people can go anywhere in the world. And when you find Christians, those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are walking in the light as he is in the light, our thinking is, we say, people of like precious faith. Here are brethren who are going to assess things through the same filter. And it doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what your nationality is. We are going to come to the same conclusion. I got to, now, this is a challenging thought. But I firmly believe and have believed since I obeyed the gospel. When the Bible says that we are citizens of one kingdom, God's people have to rise above nationalities. We have to rise above all of these things of the world because we're in Christ. We're citizens of a divine kingdom. And sometimes we allow things to get in the way of being a child of God. But when we have the right worldview, those things aren't going to get in the way. We have brethren who are north of the border. We have brethren who are south of the border. In 1991, a group of us had a chance to preach in South Africa. I had a great chance to teach in Cape Town. And met brethren. And met some folk who called themselves to be brethren but weren't brethren. Because they didn't have the same mind. I cried, a group of us, when we were in South Africa that year. There was a young man, young woman, wanted to get married. Young lady's father was an elder in the church. She wanted to marry a man who was in the preacher school. What more could you ask for? Two Christians wanting to get married. Her father said, well, you know, we can't do that. What will people think? You know why? He was Afrikaner. The young man was colored. Now, that's even different. And they didn't even, now, if you're colored in Africa, in South Africa, he was biracial, you know, black and white in his family. And that was just a no-no. Didn't have the right mind. The children did. They said, but he's a Christian. We're Christians. You taught me, Daddy, to marry in the Lord. And here's a man that wants to be a preacher. Don't know what happened after we were only there a few weeks. We tried talking with them. And so, you know, we need to learn to forsake wicked thoughts. Isaiah 55, verse 7. I'm going to conclude our lesson tonight by asking this question. You know, your mind is to be the seat of positive thinking. The only way that you can be right with God is to make sure that your mind is stayed on the Lord. You know, if you trust in the Word of God, the Hebrew writer says that without faith, it's impossible for a person to be pleasing to God. But one must believe that God is. And we talk about having the biblical worldview, the fundamental pieces of biblical worldview, God exists. Jesus is God's Son. The Bible is the inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God. It is the only way for us to know who God is and how to be saved. That Christ, that Jesus is the only means of that salvation, John 14, verse 6. So tonight you have to ask the question, am I in Christ? By that, not are you in a denomination or in a spiritual relationship, but am I in Christ, the way the Bible talks about being in Christ? If you're not, you're lost in sin, without hope. But the way you can correct that is by developing faith. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. You believe, having studied the Word of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 8, verse 24. If you do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're in your sins. If you die, you die in your sins, you die without Christ. willing to repent of your sins. Acts 17, verse 30. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Make the good confession that, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. With the heart man believes, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then submit yourself to water immersion. The only way to get into Christ is to be immersed into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 27. And when you do that, these blessings are yours. In Christ is the only place where all the saved is. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. And these spiritual blessings that are outlined in the yellow background and black letters become yours. Forgiven of sins, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Reconciled to God, Ephesians chapter 2. Receive the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places, Ephesians 1, 3. You have confidence and assurance. No one, you know, genuine confidence, Hebrews chapter 12, is not outside of Christ. But we can approach God with great boldness, Hebrews 10, and great confidence because of what Jesus has done. And maybe you are a child of God and you realize, you know, I've allowed my mind to be cluttered with the junk of the world. I'm not keeping it stayed on the Lord. Be willing to rededicate yourself tonight. We'll pray with you and pray for you. And then start letting God direct your life through his word. I know the elders here will support you, will help you, and brethren will hold up your arms and work with you that you might once again be that person who has their mind stayed on the Lord, working toward heaven. You need to come. We encourage you to do so while we're led in the song of invitation.